If you have your Bibles with this morning, we will be studying from Ephesians chapter 6. If you want to get them out, I encourage you to get them out. I had a conference call a couple weeks ago with a couple pastors in our district, and we were talking about ministry. We were talking about things that were going well, things that, you know, we had seen some opportunities for. We started talking about different needs that were within our churches for volunteers to step up into ministry. And as we started to talk, it turns out we all saw some different needs within our churches. And we had a conversation about it. And one of the pastors that was on the phone, he had said he had been to a seminar. And at the seminar, one of the pastors that, if you know who Andy Stanley is, at Andy Stanley's church had shared a specific thing that Andy Stanley says from the pulpit. I don't know if you know who Andy Stanley is. His father is Charles Stanley. Pastor is well known, and Andy is now a very well known pastor. And he pastors a church of, I think, at least 5,000 in Tennessee. Anyway, Andy Stanley, from the pulpit, tells his church, if you've been a part of this church for over a year and you're not involved in the ministry of this church, it's time for you to find a new church. I don't know what you think of that. I really wrestled with that thought. We had a good conversation if that was the right thing to say or not, and I'll kind of get to the conclusion that I've come to think about it. Later that week, we had a missions board meeting here, and during our meeting, we were talking about some different things that our missions board had been about lately, and one of the things that we talked about was kind of assessing. We had offered a one-day missions project at the food pantry in Mifflintown, and we kind of talked, did this work? Was this a good idea? Should we do it again? How could we get more people involved? And I was a little, I guess sad is the right word. We had one person that participated in it, and I was hoping for 5 or 10 folks to participate in it. And we were talking, how do we create more buy-in on things like that? Somebody at our missions committee said, well, rather than encouraging people to do that project, why don't we just highlight what people are already doing, things like serving at Abundant Blessing or volunteering at a nursing home or providing meals for those that are in need or the Boy Scouts and different things like that. And as I thought about that idea, something started to click with my head that, you know what, I think that they're onto something. And I think that was what I needed to hear. Here's what I want to suggest this morning, that serving in ministry, it isn't always going to be through a program done inside a church. It's not going to be something that always is something that the church sponsors. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it's that impromptu event that happens in our lives. And sometimes it's going to be maybe a regular volunteering thing that happens outside the walls of this church. As I thought more and more about that idea, the idea that the only way that we can serve is inside the church became more and more not true to me. And one verse that spoke to me in regards to that was from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17, which says, let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned him and to which God has called him. Here are some things that are true. Each of us is called to ministry. We're all called to love. We've all been gifted by God with the spiritual gifts that he's given to us. And we're all called to live a life given by God. The more and more I thought about insisting that people serve inside the churches the way that they truly get to use their gifts, the more and more I had to shake my head. God's Word does not describe us as solely serving inside His church. It describes us as giving our lives for total service in all circumstances. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 was a verse that I mentioned last week. It's one of my favorite passages. It describes the believer as one who is a living sacrifice. That call to be a living sacrifice, that is a much deeper call than asking someone to just serve once a week for an hour. God doesn't want a part of our lives. He wants all of our lives. As I thought about all of this, I couldn't help but think about one of the best teachings that came about as a result of the Reformation. That teaching was the teaching on the doctrine of vocation. We don't talk about it probably too much inside the church. That teaching, it leaned heavily on the scriptures of First Peter, which affirm us as the body of Christ, as the priesthood of believers. And in a nutshell, that teaching of the doctrine of vocation, it teaches that our vocation isn't just that we the one place that we that we live our lives as Christ's ambassadors, that everywhere that we go is where we get to be the representative of Jesus. Another verse that affirms that is from Ephesians chapter 6, which we're going to be looking at this morning. It says, "Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men." As I was drawn to that verse, I came to the conclusion that I wanted to preach on that verse this morning. But the more I just looked at that verse, the more and more I had to look at the verses around it. So we're going to look at verses 5 to 8 this morning of Ephesians chapter 6, and that's going to be our passage that we look at this morning. Ephesians 6, 5 to 8. "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men. Because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for what is good, for what good he does, whether he is slave or free." There's a word in that passage that's a word that we definitely have to talk about if we're going to try to get this passage off. If we weren't to talk about this one word, we'd really get thrown, I believe, from understanding what this passage is all about. It's the word slave. In the Old Testament, the slavery, that was a harsh form, the typical form that we think of slavery, that was what we would find in the Old Testament. The New Testament, though, slavery was a little more kind. Often, families that had slaves, that had even an emotional attachment to the slave, as if they were a servant. Nevertheless, though, slavery never is something that Scripture says that we should be a part of. Slavery wasn't the ideal that Jesus set before his disciples. The 12 disciples, they didn't have slaves, and never are we encouraged by Scripture to have slaves. On the flip side, though, Scripture does give counsel to those who find themselves in this particular situation. Halfway through chapter 5 of Ephesians, Paul starts writing a section about relationships, and that section runs all the way through verse 9 of our chapter. In that section, he talks about the roles and the relationships of husbands and wives, of parents and children, and even about slaves and masters. Chapter 5, verse 21, he talks about submitting to everyone out of reverence to Christ. These verses that are in front of us this morning, they can very well apply to any one of these roles that Paul addresses. They can apply to the husband, to the wife, to the child, to the parent, to the servant, and even to the master. As we study our passage this morning, let's take that approach with these verses. By the way, the passage that we're looking at this morning, it seems to have a sister passage in another letter in the New Testament. Colossians chapter 3, 22 to 41 is that passage. When appropriate this morning, I do want to point out some of the complimentary words which reflect some of the things that our passage teaches about. In our passage this morning, I think there's at least four instructions for us to think about as we live this life really as slaves to Christ. Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul calls himself, depending upon your translation, he calls himself a slave to Christ. And in many ways, when Christ sets us free, he sets us free for himself. I want to encourage you, keep your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 6, 5 to 8. We're going to look at these four verses this morning, and we're going to see some insights for us, the servants, us, the slaves of Christ. We'll talk about verse 5 first. Verse 5, it sets us up to respect those who are in authority over us. And when we do it, Scripture says we should do it with an attitude of sincerity. New King James Translation, it even talks about the respect that we should have for those who are over us in terms of awe and fear and trembling. If you have a job with the person who is above you, where they display themselves as a sign of like a tyrant, or they show favoritism to someone else, or your boss treats you unfairly, these words that we're looking at this morning, I believe these are probably tough words for us to hear. And for some of you, there might be someone who you think about as the one who is over you, and you think about them as one that you dread having to be with. And as you think about that person and you hear the Scriptures, you might be thinking, why in the world would I want to take this portion of God's Word serious? Maybe you're thinking that these words, to love that person instead of fighting back with them, but that's a foolish way to live. This verse that we're looking at right now, verse 5, it names two reasons why we should take God's Word serious. First one is this, out of obedience to Christ. And as we think about being obedient to Christ, that should let alone, that should be the one thing that should motivate us just alone there to show love to someone else. Second reason why we find in this verse is this, is that through these actions of loving someone else, even when they might not even deserve that love according to our standards, we get to show them what unconditional love is all about. For those of you who aren't working right now, either by choice or by circumstances or retired, maybe you're too young to work, you might be thinking, you know what, I'm hearing you talk about respecting those who are in authority. Why? I'm not in that circumstance, you might be thinking. Why do I need to think about respecting those who are in authority? I don't think you're off the hook. I think all of us will have someone in our life at some point who will exercise some authority over us. Maybe it's the person at Motor Vehicles who's just having a bad day who wants to take it out on us. Maybe it's a teacher at school. Maybe you're a kid and you're with your friend and you're at your friend's house and their parent starts to tell you something to do. Each of those situations, we can find someone who at some point in time in our lives will have some authority over us. And God's Word tells us that we should respect that person despite the attitude that they're displaying, that we should still care for them. And we should care for them not by faking it. God's Word tells us that we should do it with an attitude of sincerity. I don't know if you've ever had someone who's tried to fake care for you. Maybe you can think about a situation when someone tried to care for you, but they didn't really mean it, but you knew that they didn't really mean it. Think about what it would be like if we tried to care for someone else, and we tried to fake it. If we can recognize when someone's faking it with us, don't you think that if we do that to someone else, they can probably recognize it, that we're faking it as well? Fake respect, that is as good as no respect. And God's Word tells us that we should care for people with sincere hearts. Whatever the type of relationship that we find ourselves having with people on a regular basis, let's be encouraged to use those relationships as a way to love people for Christ. Colossians 3:22 is one of these sister verses that goes along with this passage. It says this. It says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord." Let's talk about the next verse in our passage, verse 6. Verse 6 said, "Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart." We think about that verse, I think there's a really good question that we can ask ourselves from this verse. And the question is this, what is my motivation for pleasing others? Talk about this question, why should we seek the approval of those over us? The New King James Version, it says the verse this way, it says, "Not with the eye of service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." In the Living Bible, it says it this way, "Work hard, but not just to please your masters when they are watching." Here's what Scripture is telling us. It's telling us that it isn't condemning us for wanting to have those over us applaud us for our hard work. It's not condemning us for having an attitude like that. We should work hard because working hard is what is expected of us. We should work hard because working hard is the right thing to do. The greatest reason of why we work hard comes from the last phrase in this passage, which tells us that we're doing the will of God. Does this mean that we're always going to agree with those who are over us? No. But what we should remember is this, is that God's Word tells us to have a respectful and loving attitude towards them as we interact with them. Let's go on to the third idea from this passage, verse 7. Verse 7 says this, it says, "Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men." If you want to live out God's Word, this verse nails the how-to on living out God's Word. And it's very simple. It says, don't serve men. It says, serve God. I remember one of the first mission trips that I ever went on. My pastor asked me as we were getting ready to leave, he asked me, "Why are you going on this trip?" And I said, "We're going on this trip because we're going to serve people." He said, "That's not why you're going on this trip." He said, "You're going on this trip to serve God." Think about that. There's a huge difference between serving people and between serving God. Put ourselves in the situation here of this. We're serving somebody somehow, somewhere. We're doing something for them. And as we're doing something for them, we're serving them, the thought comes into our mind, you know what? This person doesn't deserve our help. This person, they could do this themselves. Why am I serving this person? As we start to think about our attitude going that way, you know what's happened? We've decided that we're serving them and not serving God. If we choose to serve God, we will never be let down. In the lessons of the sheep and the goats, Jesus says these words in Matthew chapter 25, verse 40. He says, "The king will reply, 'I tell you the truth, whatever you did for the one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me.'" Then 5 verses later, he says this. He says, "He will reply, 'I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me.'" And in those words, Jesus makes a really simple point. When we do or don't serve others, we do or don't serve Jesus. That idea that fits perfectly with our passage today, which reminds us to serve wholeheartedly as to God. I want to encourage you, take that idea of serving as to God. Take that to your work. Take that to your homes. How would your work environment change if your attitude of why you were there was that you were there to serve God? I think some of the things that would change would be that we wouldn't be there solely for our own career goals. We wouldn't be there because we wanted to do a better job than the guy sitting next to us. We wouldn't be there because we wanted to hear what the latest round of office gossip was all about. I think if we thought about living that way at our work, I think that would change our attitude in our jobs. How would our attitude change in our neighborhoods, in our towns, if we saw that we weren't there to build our own little castles, to build our own little reputations, that we were there to love others for Jesus? I think if we had this mindset that God wants to use us for His purposes all the time, I think that would change our world incredibly. And as I suggest all this morning, I'm not just talking to you, I'm talking to myself. I think we all need to realize that God has a larger purpose than what we recognize for ourselves. That His larger purpose is to use us to love others for Jesus Christ. Think about how Jesus served the world. Jesus gave everything for this world. He gave His reputation. He gave His blood. He gave His sweat. He gave His heart. He gave His tears. Every minute of His life was for you and for I. And as we live our days on this side of heaven, that's how He's called each one of us to live as well. As we talk about this, this is not an easy thing for us to want to walk in. We're going to recognize that we're going to mess this up probably every day. And when we do mess this up every day, let's soften our hearts back to the God who loves us unconditionally. Colossians 3:23 says this. It says, "Whatever you do, work it with all your heart as if working for the Lord and not for men." That verse, that mirrors something that we saw in this passage in Ephesians as well. Think about the fact that Paul, he writes to the church in Ephesus and he writes to the church in Colossus, very similar things. Think about why. Why did Paul have to write this? Why did two churches need to hear the same thing? I think probably the why is this, is that this is one of those universal struggles that every believer is going to have to wrestle with. Let's go on. Let's talk about the last verse, verse 8, which is really picking up at verse 7. Verse 8 says this, "Because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free." Truth of Scripture is this, is that God has a reward waiting for His children in eternity. Matthew 16:27 says, "For the Son of Man is going to come in His Father's glory and with His angels, and then He will reward each person according to what he's done." 1 Corinthians 9:25, it talks about us receiving a crown that will last forever. 1 Peter 5:4 talks about that same crown as a crown that won't fade away. Here's the thing that we need to grab a hold of. This reward that God has for us, this reward is good. But the reward is not supposed to be our motivation. The reward is what it is. It is a reward. But the reason that we live, the reason that we serve, is not to get that reward. In heaven, we are going to receive, those of us who believe in Jesus Christ, we are going to receive much more than we ever deserved. That is a reward that God has set aside for us. But that is not why God wants us to love, why He wants us to serve. God wants us to love and to serve because that's His heart for humanity. Our motivation better not be to love and to serve, to earn favor with God. God is trying to build into each one of us a heart of service. A month ago, I was looking over the reasons why you gave, reasons for why you were thankful for this church. I kept hearing answers like, I'm thankful for this church because this is a place that I get to serve. I'm thankful for this church because of the way that we love others and serve others. I think when I wrote that down, I think I thought that I would preach on this area of Thanksgiving and that my heart was thinking that, you know what, I'm going to also use this morning's message as a way to encourage people to step into ministry. We do have a variety of different needs in which people could step into here at our church. We could talk about needs of a young adult ministry, of needs for some new youth leaders. We could talk about the need for some Sunday school teachers. We could talk about a number of reasons of ways that people could plug into our church in ministry. As I thought about sharing that application, and I kept coming back to this passage, I thought, you know what? If I said that was the application of this passage, I do not believe that I would be true to God's Word. This passage, I'm convinced, is teaching us that God wants to invade every area of our lives so that we would serve this world in His name wherever we go, in every circumstance that we find ourselves in. Be it at work, be it at church, be it at home, be it at school, be it in our neighborhoods, wherever. There's an idea that I think has really flawed Christianity. It's an idea that I think the world has really taught us. The world has taught us that there's this dividing line in life. And on one side of the line is the life of the sacred, and on the other side of the line is the life of the world or the life of the secular. There's some appropriate times where the sacred life that we have as believers, it really should be emphasized. But here's the thing that I want to suggest this morning, is that our world has told us that these are two compartments that we can live in, but we better not take the sacred life and bring it over into the secular life. Martin Luther, he said this. He said, God is milking the cows through the work of the milkmaid. I don't know if you can grab a hold of that. He also said this. He said that the vocation is the mask of God. He also said this. He said, God is hidden in our everyday lives. Think about some of those phrases. We might just see a farmer or a truck driver or a banker or a clerk or a doctor or a pastor or an artist. But when God sees that person who is a believer in Jesus Christ, He sees them as doing their job as His child. The ordinary life, that is where God has placed His people. He's placed us amidst our families, amidst the church, amidst our culture, amidst our jobs. He's placed us amidst our town. And He's placed us there so that we would live for Him. I went on vacation about 10 years ago with some of my high school friends, and we went to Cancun, Mexico. Some of my friends that I was there with, some of them were believers. Most of them, not believers. While we were there, a number of the non-believers, they kept telling me, they knew that I was a youth pastor at the time, they kept telling me, hey, forget about who you are back in Minnesota. Forget about what you do. Forget about what you believe. That was a hard thing for me to hear. They wanted me to pull away and to separate my Christian life from where I was at the present time. That was a tough challenge for me to be a part of. Our world does very much the same thing all the time. Our world says things like, hey, you can be a believer, you can read your Bible, you can know who Jesus is, but you better not tell me about it. You better not let any of that overflow into your life, outside of your life at church, outside of your families. That's what the world tells us. That's not what God's Word tells us. God's Word tells us that we should let that side of our life overflow into every other area of life. The world tells us that we can read our Bibles. That's good. The world tells us that we can go to church, but we better not preach to them about Jesus Christ. God's Word describes a lifestyle of Jesus. And you might think that it's easy for me to say that we should have a lifestyle of Jesus because I'm at church all the time, I'm the pastor, that I should have this all figured out. But I will tell you that I think I can understand what it's like to be some of you who struggle with this. Very much, very much so. I might have a week or a day that is particularly hard, talking with someone or counseling or whatever it might be, or study or a lot of meetings or something like that. I know what it's like to go home at night and to, like, you know, I want to take off that secular, the sacred hat and just let loose and just party it up. God's Word doesn't describe that being what God wants us to do, though. God describes His Word as being us being His people who are fully dependent upon Jesus all the time. Jesus, as He was on the cross, as He died for us, as He rose again, He didn't just die on the cross and rise to conquer just one part of our heart. He died and He rose again to rise for all of our lives. There's an old fable that I read that's been passed down for generations and generations. And in the fable, it tells of a man who was traveling with a boy and with a donkey. They walked from village to village, and as they walked from village to village, the man was leading the donkey. They get to the first village, and the townspeople, they tell the man that he's a fool for not riding on the donkey. So to please them, what does the man do? He climbs on the animal's back. They continue, they go to the next village. At the next village, the people said to the old man, they said that it was such a crime that he was riding on the back of this donkey and that the child had to suffer behind him walking. So what did the man do? To please this town, he got off and he put the boy on the donkey and he walked behind the donkey instead. In the third village, people accused the boy of being lazy. This time they picked on the boy. So in this third village that he gets to, what does the man do? He jumps on the back of the donkey and both of them ride the donkey. Then he gets to the fourth village. And what happens in the fourth village? The townspeople, they're all mad at him. Because now, what has he done? He's making the donkey carry two different people. The frustrated man, you know what he does as he gets ready to go on to the next village? He chooses to carry the donkey instead. You might laugh, you might smile as you hear that story, but it makes a really good point. We can't please everyone. And there's only one who has asked us to please Him, and that is God Almighty. Let's be a people who please our Savior and our Lord.